you open God's word, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4? I think it's verse 13. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine or teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Have your existence in them, that thy profiting or advancement may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now you know from your studies of the Scripture that Timothy was not new to the ministry. He had for some time attended the Apostle Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, on his gospel labors. He had progressed to the place that when there were difficult church problems and Paul could not go to a local church to help to settle the difficulties, Timothy could be entrusted with complex matters in the gospel ministry under the apostle's direction. He had even become first in the rank of all of Paul's helpers. When Paul wrote to Philippians, he said, "I have no man like-minded." So already Timothy was eminent in the Christian ministry. But he needed to be reminded again. And probably Paul knew from his own heart the necessity of being reminded again of diligence in the Christian ministry, of disciplining himself for the work of the Christian ministry. And when you read such texts, you're meant to be reminded that no matter how long you preach the Word of God, you're going to need to be prodded on the same matter. And I'm sure this week your heart has already responded with an amen to that. If you're like me, these occasional respites from the labors of the ministry and coming to a minister's conference where there is spiritual food brings to your heart a flood of regret that you have not been more faithful in the basic disciplines of the Christian ministry. And that's very holy and beneficial to the soul of the minister. It's a very sober moment when in the depths of your heart, maybe it's after you've left the meeting or maybe it's under the preaching of the word that you've already heard, you resolve within to discipline yourself for the work of the ministry. And you say in your soul again, "God helping me, I will serve Christ better than I have in the past." Well, Paul, to help you along with those results in this particular text, reminds you of the importance of self-discipline and of diligence in the ministry. And these motivating factors leap out at you from the turn of words that Paul uses as he addresses Timothy. Why is it so important to give yourself to discipline in the Christian ministry? Well, Paul reminds Timothy of his stewardship, and he reminds you of your stewardship. In verse 14, the apostle is looking back to the day of Timothy's ordination. And he reminds you to look back to that day when men put hands on your head, elders in the Church of Christ, the presbytery, and set you apart to the work of the ministry. It was a day upon which you entered with some trembling and sobriety, if you're a real man. It was a day in which you set yourself apart unto the work of Jesus Christ, unto being a herald of the exalted and glorious King of all the earth. It was a time when you vowed that you would subordinate every self-interest to the worthy honor of Jesus Christ the King. And those hands were put upon you as a sign that a sacred trust was being committed to you. A sacred trust of a people to whom the gospel was to be taken. Souls under your care. A sacred trust of a word that was to be taken to the people. The body of God's truth. And Paul indicates certain gifts that were committed to Timothy. And the same is true of each man who enters properly into the gospel ministry. Now those who laid their hands upon you have become brothers in the work of the gospel, more than fathers for the most part. And yet, there's going to come an hour when an account must be given of the sacred trust. And there's a subtle reminder to Timothy of this. He has a stewardship. There is something entrusted to him, and an account must be given for the use of the gift, for the faithfulness to the people under your care, for your faithfulness to the word of truth committed to you. And doesn't it really serve the chief part of your joy to anticipate that day? Paul wrote to his people in the church, he said, "You are my glory and my joy. What is my joy? My joy is the hope of you standing in the presence of Christ in that great day." And isn't it still a thing that will thrill your heart to imagine that the Son of God may look you in the eye in particular and on that day say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, you have a great stewardship. And only self-discipline and continued diligence will discharge the stewardship. Perhaps on a lower plane, but nonetheless, Paul reminds you of success in the ministry. Verse 15. He says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." That your advancement, he was not too spiritual to mention this, that as spiritual men observe you in the ministry, everyone with discernment will realize that you have taken strides forward in the work of God. The church does look upon young men with promise, with a jealous eye. Rising star has a gift that's evidently from God. But how often that gift is neglected, verse 14. Be not careless about the gift. How often through carelessness does the promise of youth turn to ashes? And older ministers become worse instead of better preachers. Colder rather than warmer men in prayer. Progress ought to be seen by the people of God. You go to a church where a young man came directly from seminary, or it's his first charge, and he stays for a number of years, you ought to be able to find some men of God, some women who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will tell you, "You know, I can remember when he first came here, and he's a different man, and he's a better man." And they say it in a fatherly or a motherly way, but they're right. He ought to be a better man. Progress ought to be seen in a man of God by spiritual eyes. And our loving Savior absolutely promised, "Pray to your Father in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly." And Paul is saying to Timothy, if you do not neglect the gift, verse 14, but if you diligently give yourself wholly to the basics of the Christian ministry, verse 15, your advancement will appear to all who have a spiritual discernment. And how many of you have dreamed in your youth? Remember those dreams when you first entered the ministry, your ambition? We are ambitious to be well-pleasing unto Him, and I know that there, and Murray reminded us of our carnal ambitions that enter in, but there are spiritual ambitions. that longing to preach the word so that the hearts of men are brought to the foot of the throne of Christ, and to know communion with God so that when you go to a bleeding sinner, whether it's a saint who's out of the way or a sinner who's never found Christ, that you have the wisdom and the grace and the Spirit of God to help him and to pour in oil so that he is reconciled with his God. Well, how little have we advanced in those ambitions? And they're not carnal ones, they're spiritual ones. It's a failure in diligence that brings the embarrassed admission that we are not profiting. At this point, it must be mentioned, because there are ministers of the gospel who are introspective and self-condemning. Sometimes your profiting appears to all but yourself. And there are other judges in this matter than your own heart. If you tend to sink down to the depths of despair and want to quit the pulpit today, maybe you should, if everyone else agrees that there's no profiting. But if you esteem others better than yourself, you ought to esteem them better in their judgment of your ministry. But a third reason why diligence is so important to you in the ministry is found in verse 16, for the salvation of souls. And haven't the shallow fundamentalists taunted you with this one? You're not interested in saving souls because you're not out pounding the streets the same way they do, and you don't have your own campaigns the same as they do. But if a man of God, if you have the heart of a man of God, then the Lord has seen some tears and heard some groans out of your soul that's desired to see people saved. And we'll let the helium-filled men think what they want to with their light and childish judgment. But still the text indicates that there's a direct link between diligence of the minister and the saving of souls. In doing this, thou shalt save those that hear thee. Say, well, God saves, the minister doesn't save. Yes. But when God uses an instrument, he is condescends to say the instrument did the saving. Says it in James also. That he that restores a man has saved a soul. So it's God that does it. There's a direct relationship between the means that he uses. The God who ordains that men will be saved ordains that there will be diligent ministers to pray for them and to take the word of God to them faithfully. And then don't miss the allusion that Paul makes to your own soul. In doing this, thou shalt save thyself. Perseverance demands diligence in the saints to the end of the pilgrimage. And nothing is so directly related to perseverance in the minister of the gospel than faithfulness in his calling as a minister. You've observed men of the cloth and men that you thought had hearts that beat with your own who fell into grave sins, whose lust conquered them for women, who were turned aside out of greed for the things of this world, who became so inflated with pride that they were no longer useful to anyone. If they had been diligent in the basic matters of the ministry, there would not have been such a flood of temptation to them. And when a minister is not diligent, the temptations that will come to him in his place are overwhelming. And when a minister falls into sin, he is sorely tempted to deny the truth to justify himself and his evil ways. For if there is no reality in preaching and in prayer, what reality is left in the soul of a man? Ministry is about preaching and praying. What then could be more important than self-discipline in the ministry to this assembly of men? Paul's words are salted with that turn of phrase that shows us the importance of diligence to the ministry, but his words also serve up the meat of what the diligence is. Verse 13, give attention. Verse 15, devote thyself wholly to them. Now, you've met ministers, and I've met ministers so-called, but we don't have any question as to why they can't preach and pray. They probably never received the grace of God in the first place. But what is it in a true Christian minister and a man of gifts that spoils him for the ministry? And when he begins well, turns out to be useless to the Church of Christ. What is it? Why aren't sincere ministers diligent and faithful? I think Paul's indication is that a lack of careful attention to the priorities, that there must be a ruthless subordination of everything to the priorities. Something needs a first attention and giving of oneself wholly unto them. You ever driven down our interstate highways? It doesn't take full attention to driving like it does in city traffic where people are coming at you from five directions. You have two lanes. The traffic isn't that intense. The nice green signs, easy on the eyes, tell you every little exit, and you start rolling down the road and you're not thinking about driving. Your mind wanders to this or that. Suddenly you wake up and you say, where am I? I haven't been on this stretch of road before. Never been here. How far have I gone past the exit where I meant to get off? And it's just a matter of the attention wandering. The purpose, the goal, the end in view was not kept. Like the distinguished or the disguised prophet who went to Ahab and told Ahab that he was charged with the keeping of a prisoner. And he said, while thy servant was busy here and there, behold, he was not. He was gone. And many a man of God has been busy here and there and not kept his eye on what he was meant to do, and it was gone. And he was not profiting any longer. And his souls were not being saved any longer. In the ministry, it's not like daydreaming in the car, where maybe the mind ought to be given to more important things than what's the next exit coming up. In the ministry, it's not just laziness and inattention that takes men away from the focus of the ministry, but voices are screaming at you. And I feel sorry for young men coming into the ministry. I can remember coming into the ministry, and every man that came around with his little gimmick, I felt, well, maybe that is the thing that needs to be done for the Church of Christ. Maybe there ought to be attention given to that. There are voices screaming for your talents and your energies and your mind and your everything. And unless you develop a holy deafness, you will be diverted from that which will profit to the souls of men and to the glory of God and fulfill your charge that you received at the day of ordination. And the pressure will come from your own people, your congregation, who are very sincere people, but do not understand what is most necessary for the kingdom of God and most beneficial for their own souls. And the pressure will come from the tenor of the times, and the pressure will come from your Reformed brethren. What is your diligence to be given to? Well, the voices are crying that it's very important to make the people of our world feel loved. We're in a hostile environment. We're in a cold and a hard world. Practice your smile and your handshake and how you put an arm around people. And shape your services so that when people come, they feel that there's real sharing. A warm atmosphere for the people who are in the cold. And so the pastor is to run around visiting, be sure that everyone feels welcome. As soon as a visitor comes in, you want to see people saved, don't you? You ought to go out and visit them right away. Encourage everybody with counseling sessions. People are always helping you with hints as to how what you can do. And in reform circles, There are little fads that come up. That ministers ought to become like professional counselors. Now, a minister ought to know how to counsel a man out of the Word of God when he has a need. But the idea that you ought to set up your time schedule and your office as if you've become a professional counselor of the people that you're meeting with is one of the diversions. It'll take you right off the mark of what the ministry's about. Another pressure is to make your people involved. Ministers should be organizers and administrators. Keep the programs well-oiled. See that everybody's doing his job. Services that are filled with announcements and meetings have more behind it of what the minister is doing in motivating the people and keeping them doing something. And it's true in Reformed circles. We laugh sometimes at the fundamentalists, but it's happening to those who call themselves preachers of the doctrines of grace. Get the people involved in writing letters to their congressmen. And the man of God could spend more time complaining to the corporations of today about the television programs that they're advertising on. And writing to the president and writing to the congressman. And soon all of your appeals are going to Washington instead of to the throne of God. You can get involved in Christian education. A young man comes into a presbytery, and there are many, many committees studying wonderful things and doing this for the church and organizing that for the church and trying to improve the church. And here's a man with promise and gift, and they'll just swallow you up if they can. The idea that you ought to be involved in the community and go to ministerial meetings. And all of this organization and the taking of time, it will divert you from the main matter. Another pressure is to make people enjoy themselves. You don't want people to leave because they're not enjoying the worship. You need socials, don't you? Your people need socials. Young people need conferences. Ladies need conferences. The men need conferences. And soon you're a little conference director. Superman would sink under the modern idea of what a minister is. And if you're ever going to be diligent, you'll have to be ruthless in cutting through the popular ideas of the ministry and unyieldingly fixing your sights on what it is and rivet attention on the main task. And I even feel compelled to say a word about conferences. A young man can get on the circuit of conferences and soon lose the center point. And though he begins well and he's invited sincerely, it can happen to an older man too, though he's invited sincerely because the Spirit of God is upon him and he's been in the book and he has something to say to the people of God, soon he is so busy and running here and there that behold, it's gone. It is not any longer with him as it was at the beginning. Most people who accomplish nothing are not in bed with their arms and legs still, but they're running and doing and doing and active and puttering, and there's frantic activity without any purpose or end in it. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." And Paul said, "This one thing I do." And he is saying to Timothy, "I want your attention given to this." Now, this was an active man of God who had proved himself. But Timothy, don't let your attention wander. And give yourself wholly to this. And when you do that, you're going to start saying no to other things. And diligence means saying no, and brutally saying no. I won't do this, and I won't do that, because if you do that, you're not going to do the center thing. Well, what are the basics that may never be forgotten? Paul has been instilling these priorities into Timothy line upon line as you read through the book. In chapter 3, in verse 15, he's telling Timothy what the church is. He says, "I've written to you You may know how to behave yourself in the church. Now the word church, again, most people don't know what a church is today. The word church has suffered, and as you've studied the scripture, you know that it means a called out assembly. And it's God who's called it out. And God has called out the assembly of His elect for a purpose. And He has assigned the purpose. And it isn't for every man to decide what is the purpose of the church. He said what the purpose of the church is. And Paul in verse 15 of chapter 3 is bringing Timothy back to the fact of what the church is. It is the house of God. And he didn't mean the bricks and the mortar. He meant the called out assembly. The elect people gathered together were the dwelling place of God. The church is the place to which God delights to come. It is the place of God's presence and therefore preeminently of His worship, as we've been hearing so heart-searchingly these last evenings. And then the church is the pillar and the basement of the truth. A pillar holds something aloft. The basement provides the foundation. The church is to hold aloft the truth. And it is to defend the truth. See that the foundation does not erode. Defend the faith and propagate the faith and be in the presence of God. The church, then, is not a social club where people get active. It's not a lonely hearts club where people feel warm and lovey. It's not a theater where they get entertained. These are the concepts of men who have drives for membership. And to hear modern evangelicals talk, they ought to join the theater guild. They're always talking about the latest box office receipts. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones was very wise, and perhaps we have to be all the more ruthless about talking about numbers when we're together. This is not the purpose of the church. Is the presence of God there? And is the truth being upheld and maintained? They are the issues in the church. There is no justification for any program activity demanded of the preacher except it aim at the worship of God and the propagation and defense of His truth. And if the minister is going to lead the church into the place that God wants it, he will have to be a man of two things. The apostles saw it clearly in Acts chapter 6 when they said, "We will give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word and to prayer." If a man is going to lead the assembly of God into the presence of God, it is the house of God, then he will have to come there from his knees and not from a flurry of activity. God said, "Be still and know that I am God," and there will have to be a holy stillness in his heart to be able to still the hearts of the people and to come reverently into the presence of the King. And if he is going to convey truth, upholding it among his people and in the community and defending it, he will have to become a man of the book. And our text brings back the same focus of attention. Take heed to thyself, Timothy. Your spiritual condition, Timothy, is absolutely essential to the spiritual well-being of your people. If you don't take heed to yourself, can't save the people that hear you. And to the doctrine. Doctrine. Not the programs, the doctrine. Not the visits, the doctrine. Not how many counseling sessions and how many conferences, but the doctrine. If only you could plug your ears to silence the constant demands of the time and impressions that people had. I know that some of you came out of fundamentalism, and weren't you in the past exhausted with trying to organize like Jack Hiles and evangelize like Bill Bright and counsel like Clyde Naramore and visit like Richard Baxter. And it's exhausting to think of it. And then when you first came into Calvinism, you thought, well, the Calvinist has to do all these things better than the evangelical, the fundamentalist does. And what we have to do is show how the Calvinist visits and how the Calvinist counsels and how the Calvinist has programs. If only we could get the plugs in our ears to pray and indoctrinate the people and keep the pulpit at any cost. You do have one life to live. And what are you going to do with it? Is there going to be solid, soul-stirring preaching? How far would you travel to hear real preaching? How far will people travel to hear the Word of God from your lips? Well, let's spend the rest of our time then talking about diligence in the study. Because that's where we're failing. Diligence in the study. And diligence in the study will demand denial of yourself. A rigorous training of yourself. Not to protect your ministry. There's a fine line. That thy profiting may appear unto all, there are men that immediately would be ambitious and say, boy, I wish everybody thought I was on the top. That's not what it's saying. Not protecting your ministry. What is a ministry? The word ministry means to be a servant. You're in the ministry, that is, you're in the servanthood. You don't go around bragging about your servanthood, your slavehood. The servant is there to serve the Lord first and His people. So you're not trying to build up a reputation or serve the ministry. But you're trying to do the most needful things for the people of God, for the salvation of their souls and yours, and for the fulfilling of your trust from God. So I'd like to go with you for a moment to that place where your books are, where you spent hours alone with no eyes upon you but those of your Maker. Verse 13. Where Paul says, till I come, give attendance, give your attendance, your attention to reading. And I think he means the public reading, because there's the definite article there, to the reading, the exhortation, to the teaching. It demands preparation in the lonely place. Well, because God was pleased to set my feet toward the Christian ministry when I was very young, He was also pleased to put me in the pastorate when I was very young. I used to marvel that laymen envied my privilege of having time free to study. I understand why they do. They have to snatch at hours to be able to study the Word and pray. They have a calling. They have bread to put on the tables. But you never know where your neighbor's shoe pinches. And people don't know where the preacher's shoe pinches sometimes. And I marveled because, especially for the young man, the study is an awful place. It's an awful place if your heart's right with God. There's a strange attraction and drawing to that room of concordances and lexicons and commentaries and theologies and the chair where you kneel to pray. But there's a strange repulsion to the flesh. If you were to go there and sit down and lean back in the chair and flip through the pages of some new book that's come in and follow your curiosities, you receive an education of a sort. And those hours are sometimes profitable. But to engage in the hours with a sense of purpose and to get down to business with God in prayer and to wrestle with a text so that it comes alive to your people, and so that you're being faithful with it, as our brother said yesterday. It's a labor that maybe only the minister can understand, because he's not relying upon those things that God, in His providence, has hit him with occasionally, but here he is in a consistent exegetical ministry of the Word, facing things that God hasn't been pleased to teach him about, and his soul must be brought into the text. He has to give himself to them and meditate in them. And meditation is hard. Oh, it's so easy to read the commentaries and to read the theology books on this particular subject and then try to reorder the matter and put it into a sermon form. But to meditate and to think and to realize that study involves thinking as well as reading the books. Fighting the temptation to abandon the original languages. It was a gift committed to you, to many of you who are here. Can you still use them? Fighting the laziness of leaning too much on what others say and suspending your judgment as to whether Spurgeon is right, whether Calvin is right on a text or not. Being honest before God. And I don't mean that arrogant idea that you know better than he, but when your heart is honestly trying to come to grips with the text. Giving attendance to the Word with the heart and the mind and the strength and the study in preparation for these things, attendance to reading, exhortation, doctrine, taking heed to thyself, giving thyself wholly to them, demands a dying to self, as every man is found who has done it. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world with a ministry committed to him. And you read those phrases where he bears his heart in the Gospel of John on many occasions. He says, remember in John chapter 4, he was hungry. He sent the disciples to get food, and when they came back, he had talked to a soul. And he didn't want anything to eat, and he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Did you ever miss dinner because you were engaged in the Word of God in prayer? Our Lord did. John chapter 9, when the disciples got a little theological tick in the neck and they wanted to know, well, was this fellow blind because his parents sinned or was it his sin? Jesus said, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night is upon us, coming upon us, when no man's going to work. He knew what it was to be diligent and devoted to the ministry. And it cost him this denial to himself of food. We were reminded yesterday very effectively of his denying himself of relaxation and comfort at times. There's a telling time in Matthew chapter 16 when the disciples were with him at Caesarea Philippi. After Peter had gloriously had revealed to him by the Father that Christ was the Son of God, Son of the living God, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, then Jesus spoke to his disciples again about this singleness of purpose, to go to Jerusalem and to lay down his life. And Peter said to him, pity thyself, Lord. Pity thyself. And with all of the energy of his spirit, I believe our Lord Jesus Christ rebuked Simon and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. And then he went on to say, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up a cross and follow me. Putting to death of the longing and the temptation, Christ did not have the inward disposition of heart that tended to sin, but he did have the temptation to consider himself rather than his ministry. And in our text, Paul is saying, till I come, give attendance to these things. And it's going to be toilsome to use the tools of the exegete and to use your heart and your mind. But if you lose there, it's all gone. And none of the activity and none of the programs and none of the gimmicks will ever help. And you're going to have to come back to the study and to the prayer closet And it's there that you'll find the most agonizing death itself. May God give you grace. There's good reason to believe that in the acquaintance we have with many, that there are many men in this room that the Lord will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you continue in these things and give thyself wholly to them.